As I was going through the Psalms, I began to think of Chuck and I began to think of David. How David really, truly loved God, even though David messed up bad. And yet God loved David. And there might be some of us that are here tonight that are really, really messed up in the past, or maybe in the present. And maybe some in the future. But one thing you need to know is that God loves you so much that He's not willing that anyone should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. And David, with the problem with his son Absalom, imagine one of your children betraying you, coming against you and rising up against what you believe in and what you're doing. And David is the king of Israel. And here is his son at the gate saying, if my dad doesn't have time for you, I have time for you. I will listen to you. I love you so much. You ever known an Absalom? Many, many Absaloms in the body of Christ all over the world. People that speak with their tongues, but they really don't mean what they say. Because the moment that Absalom began to become popular by the people's demand, when he felt and when he saw that he was beginning to have power over the kingdom, he rose up against his own father. I know and I understand the pain of coming against your father. I came against my father because he was an alcohol, he was an abuser, and yet that hate that I had for him since I was a little kid and through my teenage years and my adulthood, that when I came to Christ, the very day that I came to Christ, the very next day, without wasting any time, and I didn't have to be ministered to by anybody, but the Holy Spirit ministered to me, the first thing is that I had to go to my dad and tell him I was sorry. To make sure that if I'm a real Christian, if I really repented and I really received Christ as my Lord and Savior, I had to make things right with people. I had never read the Bible. And then when I began to read the Bible, I came to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7, which is a Sermon on the Mount. And there in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a little paragraph where there's this guy going into the synagogue, and all of a sudden he gets to the synagogue with his sacrifice, and he says in the scripture, and if you're going to give to God your sacrifice, but if you remember, if you have something against that person or they have something against you, do not go into the house of the Lord and give your sacrifice until you make sure you're right with God and men. I like that. I like that. Because my other side of my heart is evil. I can become bitter. I can have a lot of hate, and I can commit murder in my heart very easily. And yet, David, in thinking of his own son that he defended and that he loved to the very end, even when they killed his son, yet David never turned against Absalom and never turned against King Saul. Because he said against King Saul, he said, how can I go against the Lord's anointed? David always recognized that every child of God is anointed by the Holy Spirit. Don't miss the Sunday morning service in Matthew. Read it when you go home. He says that He is going to judge every single person for every idle word you have ever said. Every idle word. When you call people's names, you defame people, you curse people, God says he says that there will be a day of judgment for those words. That's why it's really important when the Pharisees in Matthew were getting ready to commit the unpardonable sin, because they were saying that Jesus was committing, that he was actually doing the miracles through the power of Satan. Jesus said, hey, wait a minute, you can insult me. You can insult my Father, but don't mess with the Holy Spirit. You start messing with the Holy Spirit, man, you're in big trouble. Because the Holy Spirit was left here to convict us of sin and of judgment, you see, and of righteousness. And so when Jesus begins to speak to these Pharisees, religious leaders of his time, he says in the next paragraph, after the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, he says that every idle word that a person actually speaks, they will be held accountable for every word. And that, when I was studying that, man, ever since then, I've been watching my words. Seriously. We need to. Because how many times we so freely speak and say whatever we feel like saying to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, to our employer or employees, to the teacher, our neighbors. And yet we're supposed to be light in a dark world. And the Bible says that through our lips and before our hearts, coming forward through our lips, should be what? Should be things that are building up, not tearing down people. We're good at tearing people down. We don't need practice. We already know how to do that. But we need to really practice what we preach, and that is building up and loving and caring for people. Especially those that we despise so much. That's the hard part. That's when I really need the grace of God. And I think of poor David in his own heart, how he felt as he knows that his son is betraying him. And David has to leave the courtship, the actual palace. And he has to leave his room and his bed. And he has to leave his kitchen. And he has to leave his servants. And he has to run away to the wilderness and sleep outside looking at the stars and thinking, my son's a betrayer. He wants to kill me. But one thing about David is he never, ever gave up on God. Never, ever gave up on God. Check this out in Psalm 39 tonight. This is a psalm probably of contention with Psalm 38. And David still, you know, he's still in the same dreadful plight. He's still running away. A man who has been stricken by God. God's chasing him for his sin. But then at the same time, his son, and then King Saul, and all these problems that David had. David starts here with a good intention of literally saying good things with his mouth, but at the same time, he has to really be careful that he doesn't murmur and complain, but he recognizes that God is the one that chastens people. He says in verse 1, I, David, said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. We should all underline that. I think that's a good prayer for all of us to have. To pray, Lord, guard my ways, and lest I sin against my tongue, I will restrain my mouth with a muscle. Notice, while the wicked are before me. I mean, when I see the wicked, when I see people that don't like me and they hate me, what I want to do? I want to strike back with my mouth. And I can be good. I mean, I'm an expert on that one. From the world, you can do it. But then I remember God has transformed me into his image. I'm a new creature. I'm a Christian now. I can respond the way I used to respond. Through yelling, screaming, violence, whatever it would be, or even bad words. And David here is really revealing his own heart. I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muscle while the wicked are before me. And then when you look at the New Testament, read when you go home, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Because James here speaks to us about the tongue. Let me read it from this translation, which is pretty cool. Let me read to you what he says real fast. James is really on target when it comes to this as he speaks. Right after Hebrews is the book of James. Listen in chapter 3 what he says very carefully. He says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for he who teaches will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large house go wherever we want, a horse to go wherever he wants to go by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn around wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing, notice, that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire of hell itself." He says, when you open your mouth and you use your tongue in the wrong way, guess who's speaking? The devil speaking. You're speaking right from the pit of hell. When you curse people, you damn people, you tear down people, you belittle people. And this is what David's heart is here. He says, I will guard my ways lest I sin by my tongue, and I restrain my mouth with a muscle while the wicked are before me. He could have really told the wicked where to go, but he couldn't do it. Check this out, verse 2. "I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up." Here David so clamps down upon himself and his words that even he refrains from saying good things to people. He got so paranoid that he kept his mouth shut. And then it says in verse 3, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing," or "while I was burning," in the Hebrew, "while I was burning inside." You ever burn inside? Oh man, I know what that's like. Not outside, inside. You're sitting there smiling, you're burning. That's what David's saying here. "The fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue." Notice this. While he was in silence, he was learning more about himself, especially how difficult it was to control himself. I know how hard it is to control myself, because man, you want to speak right away. Let me give you a piece of my mind. Be careful, because you've already given a lot of pieces away. You might not have too many left. It's really important to understand what David is saying here. David is bringing us into a place where he says, "Then I spoke with my tongue." Here, it's better not to speak when you're mad, he's saying. Make sure you think of your words before you speak. Think before you speak. How many times have you opened your mouth and said things and you're trying to take them back and you can't? They already caused damage. Already. It's hard to patch up people afterwards. People get hurt for a long time. Things that are said in an evil way. So David has given us good instruction tonight for every one of us, including myself. Because it's so easy to let our loose lips speak whatever we feel when it comes to the top of our minds. But at the same time, somebody told me one day, he says, when you get angry, you get mad, don't speak, take a walk. And then you'll have time to think and to recuperate. And then when you come back, instead of cursing, you'll be blessing. That's true. It's really true. One time I went to Pastor Chuck and I was just really infuriated with this person that was giving me problems, and I wanted to eliminate this person. Seriously. I'm being honest. And I went to Chuck. I said, Chuck, I want to eliminate this person. Man, they bug me so much. And I said, and I'm getting bitter, and I feel all these things within inside of me. And my wife was with me. And Chuck told me one thing that I'll never forget. He says, as I was sitting there, he says, there's two things you can do. Number one, he says, you can get up right now and walk out the same way you feel right now, and you'll never be the same ever again. You'll become bitter and destroyed, and you'll probably lose the ministry. Or two, you can repent and put it in the hands of God and really trust in the Lord and begin to pray for forgiveness and love, and you can walk out of here and never come back here again, ever again, with the same problem. I took his counsel, and the Lord took care of that problem. It's really important to understand that we cannot solve those problems. It is by the divine power of the Holy Spirit that God, only Him, He can intercede for each one of our needs. Especially if you have family problems, employee problems, employer problems, neighbor problems, maybe children problems. It's really good to go on your knees before God like David did. He went on his knees before God and he prayed to the Lord. And then when he was able to speak, you can speak something that is building up, not tearing down. As you've given God an opportunity to speak to your heart and my heart, and then we can share with that person and they can see the love of Christ constraining us. And not saying things that we're going to be sorry next week or tomorrow or the next day or maybe the next years to come. Words are very harsh and they can destroy. They say that an actual man speaks 25,000 words in one day. A woman, 40,000 words in one day. And sometimes they hold up so much that when their husband comes, they get 40,000 in just 1 hour. But think of all the words that are coming out of our mouth every single day. I mean, if that's true, 25,000 words in one day, that's a lot of words. Imagine in 7 days, multiply that. And then by 30 days. And then by 52 weeks. That's a lot of talking. It's really important that we take the counsel of David here to really put a guard over our mouth. To be careful how we speak. Look at verse 4. He begins now by praying and saying, Lord, make me to know my end. What is it? The measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. All of a sudden, David turns around and he begins to see that his time is short. He begins to ask the Lord here concerning, you know, Lord, how long am I going to live? You know, if you're going to live 70 years, hey, that's great because the Bible says it's 70 years. If you go past 70 years, it's the miracle of God. 70 is the top. And Chuck was sharing with us yesterday, he says, if you live to be 70 years old with good health, man, what else could you want? Because after 70, you know, ailments will come in the 80s and 90s. Billy Graham's going to be 91 years old this year. He's in a little wheelchair now. Imagine that. The greatest man that ever preached in the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ, getting ready to go home to be the Lord. And here's Chuck now in his 80s. And you begin to see that you go from youth to your midterms, you know, and then you get older, and then you get really old, and you start to slow down. Things begin to happen in your life. And a lot of people are not ready to accept that gracefully. To me, it's always amazing when I go to these old people centers, resting homes, to visit people, that God brings us into this world as an infant and He takes us back to infancy to humble us because we have so much pride. Because we like to take care of ourselves. We don't like people to help us. And think about when you're in your 70s, some people, some 80s, some 90s, when instead of really wearing, you know, underwear, you have to wear diapers again. That's humiliating. That's embarrassing. When you can't control yourself any longer. When you're always in control. Now you're not. God help us. God help us. And you're, those of you that are young, you'll get there one day. All of us will. It's really important to be compassionate, not only to the young and the old, but to learn lessons from those of old age that are wise, like your grandparents and your parents. Pay attention, learn from them, so you can become a greater citizen in the kingdom of God and in this society. To me, it is so horrible when you talk to a person next to this bed and you ask him, has your husband come to see you or has your family come to see you? And the nurse takes you to the side and says, nobody ever comes. That's sad. Where in other parts of the countries, you know, not yet in the United States, but other countries of the world, they take the elderly and they don't put them in homes, they bring them to their homes. And they take care of them in their homes. And that's because we're a selfish nation, selfish people. It's really important to learn from the Word of God so that we can become better people of God. And David's learning some great lessons in his own personal life. That's why he writes the Psalms here. He's unable here to resolve his problems. And sometimes, man, I can resolve my problems. And yet David does what? And what I do, I turn to the Lord. Lord, all things are possible with you. With men, it is impossible, but with God, it is possible. So we turn to the Lord. Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am? Recognize you're not always going to be strong. You're not always going to be walking. I'm starting to have problems with my left knee. You know, I have shrapnel from Vietnam. And it's really, I mean, I'll probably be in a cane in the next 10 years. Never thought that would happen to me. But it happens. It happens. I still serve. I don't care. But think about that. And the way God has his ways of humbling us and bringing us to that place, preparing us, and David said, preparing us to what? To meet our Creator. We're not going to be here forever. Thank God. My prayer is, when God is through with me preaching, take me home. I'm done. I don't want to be here. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be in heaven. There's nothing for me here. Only the Lord. We want to be in His perfect will. Yes, we got children and grandchildren. And we pray for them that they will be the next generation. But I don't want to become a burden to any one of them, even my wife, or to any person. So I say, Lord, whatever you're going to do or whatever you intend to do, by your grace, please be merciful to me. And if you're not merciful to other people, how is God going to be merciful to you when you get old? We need to be careful. To be compassionate for grandmas and grandpas. Wives and husbands, children, really caring and loving. And then David says this incredible thing. He says in verse 5, indeed, you have made my days as a hand's breadth. Notice that. How long are you going to live? I don't know. Can you imagine? This is amazing. That God already in his book knows the day and the month and the year I'm going to die and you're going to die. If he told you, you'd probably be shocked. We don't know. He knows. He knows. That's why we don't know what day or hour he's going to come for us. We got to be ready. He goes on to say this. This is so cool. He says, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. No matter who you are, if you're young, if you're in your middle age or your old age or real old, listen, every one of our lives is like a vapor. It's one day here and then it's gone. Young or old, it doesn't matter. And you notice that in the psalm, he says, Salat, he pauses. This is a pause in Hebrew. He waits. He doesn't speak again for a little bit. He just pauses, takes a deep breath. Then he says in verse 6, surely. Every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in emptiness or vain. He heaps up riches for himself and does not know who will gather them. Think about this. Everybody in their bank accounts and all their retirements and all. Look what's happened in this last year. Security? Oh no. No security. Nothing is secure in this world. The richer get richer. Imagine these people, they were rich already off of people's incomes and they took more of the people's incomes and everybody lost whatever they had and they got more richer and then they go to other countries to live. Listen, they're going to have to face God one day. And there's a hot spot for them. Seriously. I would be fearful to do that. We can't do that. You can't take advantage of the poor or any person. People have to be honest. And yet there are so many people enriching themselves, other people that don't even have it. Whatever little they have, they take. And they have no guilt, no conscience. How sad. How sad it is. But here God says, certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor, Salat. Surely every man walks about as a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know where he will gather them. And then he says in verse 7 through 8, now his prayer for deliverance, he says, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. He realizes, you know what, God? You're my only hope. Not silver, not gold, not people. You, Lord. You are my only hope. That is so true. Here he makes a conclusion that nothing in life is important as what? As God is. God is the most important thing in our lives. That's why in Matthew 6:33 it says what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all things will be added unto you. No matter how much money you have or not money have, you don't have, it doesn't matter. Everything gets old and everybody just wants to what? Get something new. Everybody is always dissatisfied with life. The only one that can satisfy us is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Because it's eternal, it's not temporal. Eternity, we got to prepare for eternity. That's the most important thing to do. He says in verse 7, and now, O Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish or the stupid. Notice that. He's speaking that when the Lord vindicates his servant, the foolish scoffer will have no more occasion to do what? To rejoice in you. Why? Because if God is for me, who can be against me? Nobody. I love it, man. I love going to God. God, be my defender. Chuck always says to us, he says, if you defend yourself, the Lord won't defend you. That's true. If you're trying to defend yourself, then the Lord won't defend you. Let the Lord defend you. Let him be your defender. Let people say whatever they want to say. Be wise in your counsel. Be wise in what you say and do. Verse 9. He says, I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Notice silence before the Lord. David now realizes that his condition is in the Lord's will and he never ever will complain again. Lord, forgive me for being a complainer. Then he says in verse 10, remove your plague from me, O Lord. I am consumed by the blows of your hand. David here is being vexed or disciplined by the Lord in his life for things that he's done. Just like any one of us here, whenever we go against God or we do things that are not right, God is going to chasten who? His sons and daughters. If I'm a real Christian, God's discipline will be on my life. And it will be in your life. If you're a real father, real mother, you don't let your children get away with anything because you love them, you correct them. You discipline them. And that's what David says here. He says, when with the rebukes you correct men for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like the moth, surely every man again is like vapor and he passes again. And then again he prays for deliverance, verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and I am no more. Isn't that neat? Lord, get me ready, because I want to come into your presence, O Lord. David prays here for God to remove his judgment from him and again to renew his joy so that he may have a beautiful joy and relationship with the Lord and be ready to enter into his presence. Psalm 40. Here again, the psalm is a composed psalm of two things here, thanksgiving and vindication. And he begins in chapter 40, verse 1 of the psalmist. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he what? He inclined to me, and he heard my cry. I like that. That here David is experiencing not only salvation in the Lord, but he's talking about how many times, you know, we're praying to the Lord or we're asking God to answer our prayers and we're not waiting patiently for the Lord. And what does it say? That he inclined to me and he heard my cry. God hears your cry. He hears my cry. Sometimes he answers quickly. Sometimes he delays his answers. And while he's doing that, he's still in control. He's still in charge. Verse 2, watch what he says. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and establish my steps. Notice how beautiful this is. How many times God has done this in my own personal life, taking me out of the miry pit, set my feet upon the rock. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. And he establishes my steps. He leads in the way that I walk. Only God can do that. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and in fear, and I will trust in the Lord. So here is the proper response to God's help. David says, now, David, Lord, I praise you. I praise you for everything that you have done and you're doing. And then he blesses God for his protection. In verses 4 and 5, David speaks. He says, oh, how happy is that man who makes the Lord. That's the first thing that the first psalm declared. Oh, how happy is the man that walks out in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Oh, how happy is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. So here again, he's speaking of the proud, how the proud are always doing what? Taking the glory for themselves. They don't give the glory to God. Never. Verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. Your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, there are more that can be numbered. Lord, you've done so much, I can't even number them. There's no way. You're so awesome, Lord. And then his expression of commitment. Now, David here, aware that the Lord is not pleased with just a mere sacrifice. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Now, he takes you back and reminds you back in the book of Exodus. When in Exodus, when he sets up the law of servanthood, where a master would buy a slave in the market, he would bring him home, and then he would serve him for 6 years, And then after 6 years, the actual servant would say, I love you, master. I want to live with you the rest of my life. And then he would take him to the actual open door, the front door. He would take a needle and drill a hole through the right ear and would put a gold ring in his ear. And now he would become a bond servant by choice, serving because his master, he loved him. He loved his master. God is not interested in sacrifices as much as he's interested in what? In burnt offerings. That is the consecration of my life to God. Holiness. Holiness. Because there are a lot of people that give sacrifices to God. You can be tithing to God and live on holy lives, and God doesn't really honor that. You think you're buying God off? You can't do that. Out of guilt, people pay money. Out of guilt, people do a lot of things. And yet God desires the burnt offering was a sacrifice of consecration. Remember Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is what? Your reasonable service to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds. In the Old Testament, they killed an animal, they bled it, they filleted it, cut it up in pieces, a portion went to the priest, a portion to the people, and a portion to the sacrifice. In the New Testament, it's not a dead sacrifice, it's a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. So here, God speaks. Verse 7, then, this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. Who's me? Jesus. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Here is a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming out of all eternity to become the servant and to go to the cross and die on the cross. And 3 days later resurrect. And then 40 days later, as he goes to the Mount of Olives on the 50th day, remember the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes the church while Jesus Christ is taken to heaven. Interesting. Here's the prophecy in the Old Testament. I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness. In the great assembly, indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, for you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness in your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. So here is David. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. Isn't that neat? David's prayer. That the Lord will continue to bestow his covenant of love and fidelity and truth and anoint his servant David. That's a beautiful prayer. That's what I desire. That's what I want in my life. Then he says this, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails. How many times when you sin, you kind of become shameful and you think you can't pray, you can't look up to heaven, but God is there. That's the time to come in true repentance. The devil says, oh, no, you can't pray no more. God will not receive you. God hates you. You might as well go ahead and go back to the world. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You need to return to the Lord immediately. Verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backwards and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. All of his enemies that were against him. Maybe you have enemies against you. Don't listen to bad counsel. Get good counsel. Hang out with people that love God. That's the only way that you can stay in the Lord. Then he says, let them be confused or confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. You know, they're saying, David, you've had it. You're done. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Isn't that beautiful? A phrase that we should use all the time, the Lord be magnified. not only the Lord is my Savior, but the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Isn't that cool for the poor people? If you think you're poor, you don't have anything, and God has abandoned you, it's a lie from the pit of hell. God is thinking of you always. You're on his heart. You're on his mind. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. These are the last three words expressed here in the need. Do not delay, O my God. Lord, do it as quickly as you can. And now we come to the first Psalm 41, which are the first book of the Psalms. Some have said it's like the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. The actual Psalms are broken up. So Psalm 1 through 41 is the first part of the section in the Pentateuch, they say. So here is Psalm 41, verses 1 to 13. Check this out. Notice what he says. Oh, how happy, starts again, is he who considers the poor. There it is, the poor again. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. Why? Because God loves the poor, and the church should always love the poor and help the poor. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. Oh, this is what God says. If you help the poor, when you don't have and when you get sick, guess what's going to take care of you? The Lord. Whatever you give is going to return back to you. You sow what you reap. You see? Here it is. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him in a sick bed. That is those that have helped the poor. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. So here again, a prayer of healing, restoration, based on God's promises. And then he says, my enemies speak evil of me. When is he going to die and his name perish? You have people like that in your life? I can hardly wait till he dies or she dies. And I say amen to you too. No, but think about that, how incredible that is. You know, God says here, here's David. Verse 6. And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. You know, you're in the hospital dying. I say, oh man, you're such a blessing to me. I love you so much. And they're saying, how much does he have in the bank? They're lying. And you know it. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. You see? He's just playing a role. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now he says, and now he says, lies down. And what does he do? He will rise up no more, they said. He's going down and he'll never get up again. Even my own familiar friend. Here's another prophecy. This is a prophecy 750 years before of Judas Iscariot. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. John 13:18. Imagine that. In the Old Testament. Judas betraying the Lord in the Old Testament before it happens. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. He says, by this I know that you are well pleased with me because my enemy does not triumph over me. Notice his confidence in God's blessings now. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. You know, as God blesses you and he trusts you, if you're faithful in the small things, he'll make you greater and bigger things. And then check this out, the concluding doxology. Again, how does it start? With the blessed, oh how happy. Oh, how happy be the Lord God of Israel. From everlasting to everlasting, so be it, so be it. What an incredible benediction. For each one of us individually, as we come to the end of the first book of Psalms. Father, we thank you so much for your great love and mercies that you give to us. And Lord God, as we study the second book now, we ask you, Lord, that you lead us and guide us to the Psalms, so that we can learn more and more about your presence and your heart. And Lord, how I thank you so much for these beautiful, wonderful people, Lord.